Hello, this is Ken Smith welcoming you to our Bringing a Message radio programme, brought to you by the By All Means Gospel Trust in Solihull, England. This is the sixth in a series of messages entitled Pictures of Jesus from John's Gospel, where we look at one picture from each chapter. Today we are looking at chapter 6, where we see Jesus as the bread of life, the teaching that Jesus gave after he had fed the 5,000. We trust that you will with us feed on him today. All these broadcasts seek to uplift the Lord Jesus. Maurice Payne is the speaker. Hilary is reading the scriptures and making the closing announcement. Music is by Peter Jackson and Singers. If this broadcast is a blessing to you, we will be pleased to hear from you. Stay tuned as Maurice Payne speaks to you.
The sixth chapter of John's Gospel gives us a detailed picture of Jesus, the bread of life. The chapter begins with the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. As a result of that, Jesus holds a long discourse on the meaning of the bread of life, and the chapter ends with many disciples being unable to accept what they heard and turning back from following Jesus. Bread features prominently throughout the chapter.
Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on the hillside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. John 6, verses 1 to 6.
When Jesus saw the large crowd that had gathered, he asked Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" The miracle that Jesus performed used 5 small barley loaves. And later on in the chapter, the place where this happened is called the place where the people had eaten the bread. The subsequent discussion centered around the bread or manna that God gave to the Israelites during their journeyings through the wilderness. To the crowd that followed him to the other side of the lake, Jesus said,
"You are looking for me, not because you saw the miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill."
And Jesus went on,
"Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you."
Jesus told them about the true bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world, and of himself as the bread of life. After showing that he was the bread of life, he told them that it would be necessary to eat the flesh and drink the blood of the Son of Man if they were to have life in them. Jesus here, of course, was referring to spiritual life and the spiritual exercise in which they must engage, to the eating of bread and the drinking of blood. When Jesus told the crowd they should work for food that endures to life eternal, they asked what work they should do.
"Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." John 6:27.
Jesus told them they should believe on the one God had sent. Recognizing that Jesus claimed to be the one whom God had sent, the people asked for a further sign and referred to Moses, who had given them bread from heaven. The manna was God-given, and so is Jesus. Those who ate the manna died, whereas those who feed on the bread of life will live forever. Jesus said, "The bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." This is the truth of the incarnation. God in Christ came down from heaven to earth as a man. The crowd then said,
"From now on, give us this bread."
The idea of receiving bread without working for it appealed to them. Jesus' reply began to lead into truths of personal commitment that not all would be able to receive. He is the bread of life, and those who wish never to be hungry must come to him, and those whose thirst was to be quenched must believe in him. Jesus' complaint was that they saw him and benefited from what he did in eating the loaves and fishes, but still did not believe. Coming to Christ is the evidence of faith. Jesus says that all the Father gives him will come. Coming to Christ is something that always meets with the Father's acceptance. Jesus said,
"Whoever comes to me, I will never cast away."
There is no conflict here. Jesus came to do his Father's will, and in this chapter he describes the fulfillment of God's will in this respect. The Father gave the true bread from heaven, that is to say, Jesus, who, by his death, was to give life to the world. The Son came to earth in the sure knowledge that his mission would be successful. He had his Father's blessing, and his sacrifice upon the cross would atone for all sin. The Father promised that a number who would hear the word would come to trust him for salvation. We can understand that in the way Christ knew all things, he knew those who were to respond to the call of the gospel. This fact is borne out by his words that it is God's will that none of those whom the Father had given him should be lost. Jesus' words in his intercessory prayer, recorded in the 17th chapter of John, are very revealing on this point. He says he's protected and kept safe those that the Father has given him.
"While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that scripture would be fulfilled." John 17, verse 12.
The one doomed to destruction, generally taken to refer Judas Iscariot, the traitor. Now what a glorious picture of hope this is. Jesus is the bread of life. The bread that came down from heaven, which if a man eats, he will not die. Certainly, man will experience physical death, but Jesus is here dealing with a spiritual truth. Jesus will raise him up at the last day. That is life eternal. The Israelites ate manna in the wilderness and died. It did no more than sustain them in their earthly pilgrimage as they journeyed to the promised land. Now that Jesus has come in the flesh, he who believes, that is, who accepts and partakes of the bread of life, has everlasting life. And that's a life infinitely more full and blessed than mere physical existence and happiness. The argument that ensued when Jesus described himself as the bread of life can be summarized in the Jews' question, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Bread, whether natural or spiritual, is to be eaten or assimilated. Christ's being the bread of life is not as a showpiece that we see as a harvest festival. It's not just for exhibition. If his flesh cannot be eaten physically, we are obviously to see the spiritual truth in these words. Jesus said,
"Unless you can eat the flesh of the Son of Man, you have no life in you."
Through faith, we partake of or assimilate him spiritually in order that we may attain to everlasting life. In addition to the metaphor of flesh or bread, Jesus adds that of blood. Eating his flesh and drinking his blood are given as necessary for eternal life and for being raised up at the last day. And these words of Jesus are obviously anticipating Golgotha and the crucifixion, where his blood would be shed. There at Calvary or Golgotha, Christ's body was broken and his blood spilled. To believe in Christ means to accept him and receive him as the crucified one who gave his life for our redemption from sin. Applying his blood is the new covenant for our salvation and can be likened to the Israelites under the old covenant painting the blood upon the doorposts and lintel of their homes in Egypt when the destroying angel was to pass through Egypt before that great exodus. Unless we accept that sacrifice of himself at Golgotha, Christ cannot be bread for us. Now the crowd wanted another miracle, another meal to satisfy their physical hunger. Jesus offered himself. Hear how Jesus gives to the world. He says, "My flesh is real food and my blood is real drink." Just as Nicodemus found it difficult to understand the new birth when he came to Jesus by night, so many of the followers of Jesus failed to appreciate what he meant when he described himself as bread to be eaten and blood to be drunk. They were bound by an earthly interpretation of things. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who gives life, was not within them. They said that another miracle would have been enough for them. They didn't realize how or know how Jesus came to lift them into a vastly new world and spiritual plane of God's blessing upon their lives and present with them. Jesus said that the words he'd spoken were spirit and life. Now, as then, they call for divine revelation and spiritual discernment until the Holy Spirit reveals Jesus to you and you know him and receive him as a living Saviour and Lord and friend. You cannot be expected to understand these. You remember Nicodemus said to Jesus, when Jesus spoke to him about the new birth, "How can these things be?" Nicodemus couldn't understand how a man can be born again. Thank God that as the years have rolled by, more and more have had the wonderful and very real experience of being born again, born of the Spirit, receiving Christ, eating the bread of life. And we pray this may be your experience too. The words that result in spiritual life and health must be unique. The spiritual side of a man is all important. Not in this world's eyes, where pandering to the desires of the flesh is paramount. Entertainment and leisure industries are vast enterprises. Education of the mind is encouraged at every opportunity, and so often the needs of the spirit are all but ignored. All that is but the words of Jesus. In Jesus, the word that supplies strength to limbs that have been paralysed for 38 years. That quietens a crowd of 5,000 and provides them food and to spare. That calms the troubled sea on which the disciples toil in rowing. All these and more point to the greatest of all miracles that was to take place when Jesus gave his life. That is why Jesus said earlier,
"A time has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." John chapter 5, verse 25.
Giving his flesh for the life of the world, and eating his flesh and drinking his blood called for spiritual insight. This was Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother were known to the Jews who murmured against him. They completely missed the truth of the incarnation and were totally blind as to the identity and nature of this man who was among them. In these circumstances, it was no wonder they could not accept his words. Now it was the turn of his followers to react. Many were neither able to appreciate what he was saying, nor be willing to follow him in this path he was leading. Those affected in this way turned back and followed him no more. And it is true that we need to receive the truths of God from his word and be willing to follow and obey. And the Lord will lead you into deeper truths and blessings of his word as you open your heart to him and receive him, feed upon him, the truths of his word. Drink the wonderful experience of the atoning blood of Christ shed for the remission of our sins. Be clothed in that white robe of righteousness that he provides. We are right to ask what kind of disciples they were who went back, and why there were so many of them. It does look as though they were followers rather than believers. They put a price on their allegiance. They wanted what they wanted. They want things their way. They didn't expect to be asked to do what seemed impossible, or to take great steps of faith. A teacher who fed the multitude and who calmed the stormy sea could be assured of their support. They would go a day's march around the lake to catch up with him. But this hard saying, eating his flesh and drinking his blood, receiving the spiritual truths that are in Christ, was too much for them. To hear him say that he came down from heaven and would be raising his followers at the last day may have sounded quite grand to them. The way their teacher quoted from the prophets and identified himself with their prophecies could be to them a source of pride. It was when the teacher turned to the subject of eating his flesh and drinking his blood they were repelled and turned away. They had no heart change. They were not converted. They were not born again. Suffering and death were too unpleasant to have place in their creed. It was life, not death, they wanted. They wanted nothing to do with an atonement for sin and the precious blood of Jesus, nor feeding on Christ that brought them eternal life, and therefore the promise of being raised at the last day was not for them. That these followers went back must challenge us. Are we disciples because it suits us, or because Jesus saves us? Eating my flesh and drinking my blood is at the very heart of the atonement and the source of eternal life. In no way did Jesus' words refer to a physical phenomenon, though it was his natural life's blood that was shed at Golgotha, and the dead, lifeless form of his human body that was taken down from the cross and laid in the tomb. But the crowd did not cannibalize it. The blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanses our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. Through faith, the believer assimilates Christ spiritually, just as bread is assimilated physically. To receive his gift, we need to come to him. To establish life-giving contact, we need to believe on him. Only then is there that exchange of life for decay, eternal hope for despair. It is by eating and drinking in that sense that we derive eternal benefit. Jesus' hearers complained it was a hard saying, and they asked who can accept it. To this Jesus replied by saying that if they did not accept the miracle of atonement by the one who stood before them, how would they deal with his ascent back to heaven? Jesus used this turning away of those who professed to be his disciples to show us that they'd never really accepted him. And it's good for us to exercise in heart searching. Do you remember that Peter was asked the question by Jesus after the resurrection, "Do you love me?" Three times he asked that, and the Lord would ask us today to examine our relationship with him. After the resurrection, the message from the women at the tomb was, "We have seen the Lord." Have you seen the Lord? Have you met him? Has his blessing, has the bread of life fed your soul? The crowd wanted him for what they thought he'd do for them. But he knew from the beginning which of them did not believe. We can't always recognize when faith is true. It's only when you look back over the years and see those who've fallen away. We need to examine our hearts today beneath this searchlight of his word to discover whether we really believe in him. His words to us may still seem hard at times, but we can and will and must by faith accept them. There have been many others who've turned away. Paul wrote to Timothy and told him of Demas, who'd forsaken him, and of Alexander, who did him much harm. Now, in God's word, the teacher's question addressed to us, "You do not want to leave, do you?" demands an answer. True discipleship is not for fair-weather travellers. If entered into lightly, it may not endure. Well, thank God for Peter. His impetuosity and failures don't matter here. His question is vital.
"Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." John 6:68-69.
What valid reason is there for those who know Christ to turn back? To whom else can they go? Where else can they find the bread of life, and a purpose in life, and satisfaction, and joy, and peace within? How sad and disappointing it is to hear about those who believed and then turned back. We wonder at their faith. They hear his voice, listen for a while, but then find more is involved than they thought. Don't you be like them. Your answer to Jesus' question, you do not want to leave too, do you? Depends on what Jesus means to you. When you find him, you find one who's wonderful, the chiefest of 10,000, the bright and morning star, the counselor, the good shepherd, the guide, the saviour, the Lord. Peter was rough and unlearned by the standards of many, but Jesus had called and chosen him, and his response was positive. We believe and know that you're the Holy One of God. What he heard Jesus say did not change his belief in Jesus. Things he could not understand would make him seek and learn to know more. May we express a similar resolve.
The Bringing a Message program you have just heard is produced by the By All Means Gospel Trust, based in the United Kingdom. We are always pleased to hear from our listeners, and there are several ways you can contact us. You can write to us at BAM Gospel Trust, P.O. Box 986, Bourne, B-O-U-R-N, Cambridge, CB23, 2YX. You can email us info@bringingamessage.org, or you can use the response form on our website's contact page. To hear this program again or to find out more about the Trust's work and publications, go to our website www.bringingamessage.org. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter. One of our publications is called Break and Meditate. This contains short comments on a verse from the Bible, one for each day. This is available free either as a booklet mailed every 2 months or as a file emailed monthly. The reading for the day is also available on the Read page of our website. BAM also produce Bible study books and booklets. One booklet is produced every 2 months, and several earlier series are available from our website, where you will also find details of all available publications. The work of BAM is supported by donations. If you would like to contribute to this ministry, why not use the secure CAF donate form on our website's support page? And now join Peter Jackson and singers as they sing, "The love that Jesus has is deeper than the sea, is higher than the heavens and far beyond degree. It seals me to his heart and overwhelms my soul, the love that Jesus has for me.
The love that Jesus has is deeper than the sea, is higher than the heavens, and far beyond degree. It seals me to his heart and overwhelms my soul. The love that Jesus has for me.
Thank you for joining us today. Listen at the same time next week. Until then, this is Ken Smith saying goodbye, and may God richly bless you.